Proverbs chapter 18. There's a man that hath friends. This is the last verse. Chapter 18, verse 24. It says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Our Father, we bless thy name. And Lord, we ask you that you might give us grace, that we might hear thy word, seeing that we might see it. Father, that you might give us grace, that we might speak forth the truth. And Lord, that we might be faithful hearers of those things that thou hast given us. And Lord, we ask you that you might cause your word alone to be heard in its truth this day. That you might cast aside all of that which is of the flesh and of no value. And Lord, that it might be only that which is unto the glory of Christ that might be seen in this place. We thank you for your mercy and kindness in meeting with us, Lord. And wherever your people are gathered this day, Lord, that you might be in their midst, that you might give each one, Lord, a hunger and desire after thee. Lord, that you might cause the name of Christ to be exalted, and that thy people might fall down and worship thee in spirit and truth. Lord, you alone are able to give us such things as we stand in need of, and we wait upon you in this hour and ask you, Lord, to have mercy upon us. For we are certainly in need of such this day. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And if you have friends, that's a blessed thing. True friends are hard to find. And so it behooves all of all men to seek to be friendly to those whom we would desire to be friendly to us. That's basically what the proverb is saying. A man, if a man's going to have friends, he's got to be a friendly person. Be an old grump and a hard to get along with. A know-it-all or whatever, you won't have very many friends. Now, we know that there is a carnal lesson in all of these proverbs, and it behooves men to know those carnal lessons. One of my favorite proverbs, and this is Solomon was a man that knew and understood these things. He said that it's better to dwell on a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. And of course, the same could be said, no doubt, with the sexes reversed there. But Solomon wrote it from his perspective, and that always elicits great enjoyment from the women to read that one. But
well, he put himself in a position to know, didn't he?
Yes, he did. He had no one to blame but himself. So there is some practical lessons that we can learn from reading the Proverbs, and some good advice. But if that's all that we see in the Proverbs, then we've missed the point of them, as it is with all Scripture. All Scripture is given for the benefit of God's people, and there's really ultimately only one lesson and only one teaching that will benefit God's people, and that is to draw us and bring us to Christ, that we might worship Him. And so when Solomon speaks here about a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, he's speaking of the way human nature is. You're not going to be friends with somebody that's not friendly to you. That's just the facts of the matter. Somebody mistreats you, you're not going to want to treat them nicely. That's why the Lord said, if a man smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the left also. And that's difficult to do. And it's most especially true that when those who are claimed to be our friends, when they wound us, it's even worse, isn't it? Because we feel betrayed. And there's probably no emptier feeling that a man can have in this life and in this world than when those whom he would have confidence in would depart from him and betray him, turn aside. And of course we know that the Lord Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are. And those whom he loved, those in whom he had confidence as a man, they were the ones who turned aside from him. He wasn't concerned about Pharisees. That didn't, you know, that didn't wound him in heart, that the Pharisees didn't believe what he said. He knew they didn't believe. He knew what was in their heart, the Scripture says. And he didn't expect them to believe. But when he brought James and Peter and John up to the garden with him, and he told them to watch with him for an hour, even though he knew the end from the beginning, and as God, he knew what these things would turn out to be, but yet as a man, he had confidence in his friends that they'd stand with him. But when he came back, we know what the situation was. They were asleep. They didn't stand with him. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And, of course, we've all had friendships probably with people that perhaps were even stronger in some ways than our friendship and relationship to our family. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We know and understand that from the Scripture. Jonathan and David had such a friendship. They were closer than brothers. David was, you know, not that close to his brothers. They thought he was a smart aleck. They were envious of him, you know, the things that he did. And they thought he was somebody who was just out for glory. But there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But there is a friend of whom this Scripture is speaking about who sticketh closer than any brother or friend that men have had in this world. There's no comparison in it. And of course we know that it is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is indeed that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he has demonstrated his friendship. It's one thing for a man to say that he is your friend. It's quite another when he demonstrates that in a way that cannot be in any wise overturned. Over in Romans chapter 5, we read, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or manifests His love, demonstrates His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, died for us while we were yet sinners. It says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Now, the question before us today, and I wanted us to think about this a little bit, is when did the people of God become the friends of God? And are the people of God ever spoken of in the Scripture in any other fashion? And can it be said of those whom the Lord has loved that they have ever been His enemies? Now, we read in the Scripture here that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. But did Christ come into the world to save His enemies? Or did He come into the world to save His friends? Now, the Scripture indicates that He is angry with the wicked every day. He is angry with all of those who have set themselves against Him. And in fact, the Scripture plainly indicates that He has destroyed His enemies. It says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, so that indicates to me that all the enemies of Christ have been destroyed. Now, we know there are several layers to this. But the friendship of God is that which is amazing, because we can't find any place in the Scripture that indicates to us when it did not exist toward those whom He loves. The Scripture says before the foundation of the world. Now, when is that? I don't know. But I know this, before ever anything was formed that we see or know about, the Scripture indicates that the Lord loved His people. In fact, the Scripture says that election is based on foreknowledge. Now, a lot of people say, oh yeah, see, I've been trying to say that all along. I mean, you get to tell people, yeah, election is based on foreknowledge. Well, God saw who would and who wouldn't, and based on that, God chose some people. And how far and how removed from what the Scripture means when it speaks about foreknowledge than such an idea as that is. The Scripture doesn't speak about foreknowledge in a way of describing the foresight of God, that God looked down through time and saw what would happen. Rather, the Lord created all things to come to pass according to the good pleasure of His will. So, He knows what He has ordained to come to pass. But when the Scripture speaks about election being according to foreknowledge, it's not talking about what God knows, but it's talking about what God loves. That He has foreknown His people. Even as Adam knew his wife, the Lord has known His people from everlasting. He has appointed them unto eternal life. By nature, the Scripture says, by nature, we were the children of wrath, even as others. But yet the Scripture says we were not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain mercy in Christ. So when did God become the friend of His people? Now, some tell us that the Lord's angry with wicked men every day, and unless they come in faith, He's going to stay mad at them. That'd be a bad shape to be in, wouldn't it? To be unable to believe, God mad at me, and the only way I can get Him not to be mad at me is to believe something that I can't believe. That'd be a mess, wouldn't it? But that's exactly the place men say that people are. And they say it's up to them somehow or other. They got to come up with it somehow. But I'm telling you what the Scripture shows us is that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There is a friend who has shown himself friendly unto his people. And how's he done that? Even while we were dead in trespasses and sins, he did send forth his Son, made of a woman, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, to die for us. Now, the Lord, in his mercy and kindness, which has always been the same to the people of God. The Lord's mercy and kindness and love for His people has never waxed or waned. From the beginning, from before the foundation of the world, to the present time. Whenever He began loving His people, and I don't know if we can speak of it in those terms, because I don't know exactly how to describe that, but it says before the foundation of the world. So whenever that was. But it's never waxed or waned. How do we know that? Because the Scripture, the Lord said of Himself, I am the Lord, I change not. The Lord doesn't hate somebody one day and love them the next. That's only the weakness of the flesh that causes such things as that. That's the wickedness of man. Why would we begin to paint a picture of God to be like man? God doesn't hate somebody one day and love them the next. He loves His people. He's always loved His people. Insofar as we understand how our existence is, there's never been a time that we can point to when God didn't love His people with an everlasting love. And this is the basis and foundation upon which salvation rests. There'd be no salvation apart from that. How could a man be saved if God counted him as His enemy? Why would He have sent His Son into the world if He was planning to destroy His enemies? And yet, He made salvation a possibility for them if they could do something which they never could do. But you see, God, who's rich in mercy, with the great love wherewith He loved us, did before the foundation of the world ordain His people unto salvation. Why did He do that? Because He loved them. Because He was their friend. They sticketh closer than a brother. Now how did they become estranged from God? There was only one way. Because it pleased Him. Now, dear brethren, the people of God didn't become estranged from God as a happenstance or something that occurred outside of the realm of His decreed purpose, did it? Could it? Could it? Of course not. He said that He does all things according to the good pleasure of His will. And so we know that the only way that His people became estranged from God was because it pleased Him to subject them to vanity, according to what the Scripture says, and that they would fall into sin for this purpose, that He might manifest the glory of His grace in their redemption. Now, That's too high for men to comprehend. We get lost in that, and I'm going to tell you what, that's a glorious thing. However, to consider the friendship of God didn't begin last week for His people, but He has loved them from the beginning. And He has set His love upon them, and not only set His love upon them, but He has demonstrated it. How did He demonstrate it? He demonstrated it, first off, in the most unlikely of sequences, when He put Adam in the garden. Now, let me backtrack a little bit, and cause you to remember that there were many angels that we don't know, but before the foundation of the world, before there was ever a world, there was a realm of creation as far as the angels are concerned that did exist. And the Scripture says that a third of them was cast out of heaven. Now, did that take God by surprise? Of course not. He purposed all of that. And there are angels whom the Scripture says they are elect. But it never says anywhere that the Lord loved the angels. Now maybe He did, I don't know. But I know one thing, disobedience brought with it a quick and sure reward, did it not? When He cast out a third of the angels out of heaven. And I imagine that got the attention of the other ones, don't you imagine? When they looked and saw such a swift and sure judgment where they were cast out of heaven and into chains and darkness forever and ever. I'm sure that caused quite a stir. And then when God created man in the earth, and the man did the exact same thing that the angels did, and he was cast out, and they said, well, we're going to see it all over again with the men. Ah, but the Lord, you see, He had a different purpose in the casting of Adam out of the garden than He had of casting a third of the angels out of heaven. He cast a third of the angels out of heaven in order to demonstrate the swift and sure justice of God, which is not mixed with mercy in any way. But He cast Adam out of the garden for the purpose that He might manifest the glory of His grace in the redemption of a people that sprang from the loins of Adam. And the angels desire to look into these things, but they cannot, the Scripture says. Because this is a thing that is beyond their comprehension. But yet the Lord has put on display for all of the creation, man included, that He is the friend of His people. That He loved His people. That He chose in Christ and gave to Him before the foundation of the world and did manifest in time when He said to Adam, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now He didn't say to Adam, if you eat this tree, you're going to die. If you go back and read the book of Genesis, it never says if. Because it wasn't probation. It wasn't God waiting to see what happened. The Lord didn't say, Adam, if you do it, this is going to happen. No, the Lord said, Adam, in the day you eat it, you're going to die. Why? Because the Lord would demonstrate the wideness of His mercy and the love of His people in manifesting not only the casting of them out because of sin, but in the bringing of them back to Himself in the redemption which He's manifested in Christ. Now that's some deep theological water. But I'm telling you, it's so basic to the truth and understanding of that which God has manifested that it behooves all God's people to dig as deeply into that as he possibly can, to see it. What a mercy, what a glory that God has shown in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to redeem sinners. Why? Because he's the friend of his people who sticketh closer than a brother. This wasn't a thing that he did halfway, but this was something that he ordained. And he set forth, he put it in motion, and he caused it to come to pass. Now the Lord Jesus said that he came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Did he not? Now how do you lose something? If I've got a quarter in my pocket, maybe I do. There's a quarter. Now, is it possible for you to lose that quarter? Can you lose my quarter? Huh? All right, lose it. Lose it for me. Why can't you lose it? Now, if I took it and I handed it to you, and you had a hole in your pocket and you went running off out into the weeds or something, you could lose it. But see, it'd be your quarter then if you had it. And you could lose it. The point is, you can't lose something that don't belong to you. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that he came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a woman which lost a coin and she went about and she searched until she found it. The kingdom of heaven is like a shepherd that had 99 sheep, but one of them went astray. And what did he do? He left the 99 and he went and he searched on the highways and in the hillsides and the weeds and wherever it was he had to go until what? Till he found it. And he rejoiced because he said that which is gone astray I have found. Like the prodigal, like the father of the prodigal son, he rejoiced. You see, his oldest son was with him all the time. But he wasn't the one that he went out every day looking for, did he? But you see, he looked for the son that was lost. Now we know that the prodigal son's father, he didn't design for his son to be lost. But you see, the Lord would demonstrate his friendship to us in showing us that he did design that we be lost, but not unto our destruction, but unto the manifestation of the glory of his redemption. What a glorious thing. Now I want to ask you a question. If that be true, where can man find a place to glory? What is it that you could boast of in that? What sets you apart from one man, from any other man in the world? What is it? It's the friendship of God. How did you obtain it? He said, I'll be your friend. When did he say it? Before you ever knew anything about it. Oh, dear brethren. What a glory is the grace of God manifested in the pages of this book. Now sometimes you have to dig to see it in all of its glory. But oh, when the glory of it is seen, it is a thing that even the angels cannot comprehend. But God has given the privilege to men to see and know and understand it. And not only that, but to rejoice in it. That we have been called the friends of God. Through no work or effort of our own. And no amount of whatever we could do could ever keep us in the love of God. The Lord said, of all that the Father giveth me, I have lost none. He said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. You belong to me. And the Son came to seek and to save that which was lost. It says, much more than being now justified by His blood, dear brethren. I thought we were justified by faith. Well, the Scripture says we're justified by faith. But you see, the error that men have quite often is they forget. They take one thing and they don't take it in the whole context of what the Lord says. Can a man be saved without believing? Not according to what the Scripture says. But what is salvation? I mean, salvation is that which is wrought by Christ, is it not? And yet it's that which is enjoyed by us. And it's impossible that a man can enjoy or understand or see or taste the salvation of God if he did not believe the things that Christ has done. That's why the Scripture says faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? You see, men cannot and will not believe the things of God except that they hear them. Now, I'm not saying that the only way that a man can hear the gospel is for another man to preach it. But I'm saying that all men must hear it in some fashion as God is pleased to reveal it to them in order for them to receive it and believe it. Faith cometh by hearing. Not necessarily with the vibration of the eardrum, because deaf people can hear it. Can they not? When the Lord is pleased to cause them to hear it. Of course He can. And so it is the work of God. It's not the work of men. And what a glorious thing, dear brethren. We're justified by faith in what way? In the same way in which it says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Now, if God was never angry at His people, what does it mean we were reconciled to God? Well, think about it for a moment. The atonement of Christ was not to satisfy the wrath of God. The atonement of Christ was to satisfy the brokenness of the law. For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Scripture says that God would be just and the justifier. You see, God could have, had it pleased Him, decreed our justification without even sending His Son to die. But yet, according to His own standard and according to the law under which He subjected Himself, His people to, they could never have been, He could never have done that and been just according to the law, because the law demanded the death of a sinner, did it not? Or death of a sinner or his substitute. The soul that sinneth shall die. But God, who's rich in mercy, with the great love wherewith He loved us, He would be both just in keeping with His character. He would be both just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. So how is it that faith justifies a man? In the same way in which the death of Christ reconciles us to God. You see, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How were we enemies? Paul goes on to say it in Galatians. We were enemies in our mind. How? By wicked works. We hated the way of God. We were going in the way of God because that was the way we wanted. I mean, away from the way of God because that's the way we wanted to go. We didn't have any desire to follow Him. We had no thought process toward Him. We had no love toward Him. We had no belief in the things of God. But God, who's rich in mercy, when it pleased Him, He revealed His Son in us. And He caused us to believe. And dear brethren, we were reconciled unto Him by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because by the grace of God and according to the gift of faith given to His people, He caused them to believe that it was so. And all of a sudden, You see, the battlements that we had raised up around ourselves were gone. And no longer did we desire to be cast, to be absent from the presence of God. No longer did we consider ourselves to be the enemies of God or that He was our enemy, but we considered that He was now our friend. And we were reconciled unto Him. Oh, when there's reconciliation, you see there's a healing of the breach. Now, who was the whose part was the breach on? It was on our part. Because, you see, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and he is the one who came into the world when it pleased God to die for us, that He might woo us and win us. Therefore, Paul said, in Christ's stead, we plead with you. He said, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. And you see, that's the sweet message of the gospel that goes out to sinners. Not for the good folks, but for sinners. Not for the enemies of God, but for His friends. Those whom He's loved from before the foundation of the world. Now, did they know who they are? No. Did we know that we were the children of God before He showed Himself to us? No. Did we know anything about how the saving power of Christ would work? No. But in such time as it pleased God to reveal to us who Christ is, indeed, dear brethren, we have been reconciled unto God. And it is in Him that we have now received the atonement. Because you see, we know that our sin is that which separated between us and God. Our sin, even as David, he knew he was afraid of God, was he not? As Brother Al told us there this morning, David was afraid of God. Every time he got out of bed in the morning, he knew he was going, that if God did the thing that He should do, He should just smite him down dead. But oh, the Lord brings reconciliation to His people. And He shows them that no, He does not mean our destruction, but He means our salvation. Because He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for sinners. Oh, what a sweet message it is. And what did we do to obtain it? What did we do to retain it? Except that He is the friend of His people. And dear brethren, you know, it is in a consideration of the fact that He has loved His people from before the foundation of the world that our hope of His loving us to the end rests, does it not? I mean, if God's such a fickle God that He could be mad at us one day and then He could hate us one day and love us the next, how do we know that 1,000 years from now He might not change His mind again? But no, the love of God's unchanged. And those whom He loved from before the foundation of the world, He has loved with an everlasting love, showing them who Christ is, giving them a love for that one who died for them on Calvary. And He will ever love them. That's what John said in verse chapter 13. Said, having loved His own, He loved them to the end. To the end. He chosen us in Christ, that in the ages to come, we might be to the praise of the glory of His grace. And you see, He has manifested His redemption in the midst of His creation for all of them to see, men and angels alike. And the angels, they desire to look into these things, but they can't. I mean, they see all of this happening, and it just makes no sense to them. But yet, the Lord, He's manifesting that. He's showing it. And then one day He is going to make the manifestation of that to that creation in a way that has never before been seen, when He shall separate the righteous and the wicked, and He shall cast them away forever, those who are on His left hand, and He shall take those that are on His right hand. And He'll say, enter thou into the joy of the Lord that was prepared for thee from before the foundation of the world. What a glorious thing, dear brethren. Who's sufficient for these things? Oh, that we might magnify the grace of God and know that He and He alone has given us faith to believe it, if indeed we do. May the Lord help us.